Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
I was gone and the Bengals won. I need to leave more often. I know. And as soon as that happened, my phone blew up and I got all kinds of emails. If you're a guest or visitor here, I just want you to know, I said, I made this promise that if the Bengals would win, I would watch a Hallmark movie. I'm not a big fan of Hallmark movies. And by the way, that offer is over now. They did win. I did watch, my family came and they were asking me one at a time, you're going to watch that movie? I kind of got angry at them. And I did sit down and watch from the beginning to the end a Hallmark movie entitled A Christmas Miracle. And I knew that you wouldn't believe me or trust me as your pastor, so I shot this little video I wanted to show you. Check this out.
I'm not scared of anything. Right, Mom?
Welcome back. Now,
there I was, in my Hallmark blanket that one of you gave me. Thank you so much. Yeah. And, like I said, just for clarity, that's not happening again when the Bengals beat the Patriots today. I'm not going to watch a Hallmark movie. I didn't feel a whole lot of faith rise up when I said that. A couple other reminders for you. Christmas Eve service times, as we said in the announcement video. Wanted to remind you again, just because this is so different, the way that Christmas falls this year, kind of in the middle of the week. So we're going to do 7 Christmas Eve services. And we ask if you're a volunteer or a regular attender, come to the Sunday or Monday services. That'd be great. If you're bringing tons of friends, come, you know, Tuesday. That'd help us a lot. 4 and 6, 4 and 6, and 2, 4, and 6. So it's going to be a great weekend next weekend. Really looking forward to that, and hope you'll invite friends and family. Last announcement before we get into the message is just a reminder about the year-end giving. So thank you for being faithful in your giving through the year, and then what we do at the end of the year is we just offer to the Lord an extra offering of thanks according to how good he's been to us. This is not mandatory. This is just between you and the Lord and your family, but we do thank you. That really helps kind of propel us into ministry in the coming year. And the team has done an incredible job of putting this information together, and it's there in your program. Would you help me just thank the media team with me? Will you do that? Fantastic. Even a cool little decoder ring thing that you get to, it's like they know me, toys, yay. So check that out, and now we'll get into the word after I said toys, yay. Two types of people in the world. There are two kinds of people in the world. You could divide the world into two categories of people. Those who like Hallmark movies, and no, we're done with that. I'll try not to say anything more about that the rest of the message. No, there are two kinds of people in the world. As I was preparing for this series and thinking about it, I thought, man, even the title of that could be offensive. Love the lost. That infers that there are people that are lost. I mean, we get offended now if we see a commercial with a lady riding a bicycle. I mean, I can imagine how this would go over. Can you imagine how the ministry of Jesus would go over right now when he says, don't fear those who can harm your body, but fear God who can cast your soul into hell. Jesus said that. You imagine the amount of offense there would be around those words. And even to say, love the lost, there are good people, well-educated people, moral people who fall into the category of lost. According to Scripture, you're either lost or you're found. Jesus said that you must be born again, born a second time, that there is a moment of salvation, and then you walk into that salvation, and you are either saved or not saved. According to Scripture, that means you either have accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for your sins, or you're still carrying your sins. And if you carry your sins, your own sins, to the grave, Scripture teaches that you will be separated for all of eternity from everything that God is. God is love, and God is light, and God is hope, and God is peace, and God is comfort, and all of the good things of God. If you're separated from all of those things, what do you have left except what Jesus called hell? And so we're either saved or we're not. Now, I know that most of us here have made this declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. We've given him our sins, and we're trusting him that he has carried and bore the sins of the world and our sins, and he's forgiven us, and we live with the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. But do you know that for all of us who know Jesus, do you know what we were before we gave Jesus our life? Lost. You are either alive on the inside, but made so by the Holy Spirit, or you're dead in the inside, not yet made alive by God. And I'm beginning this just in this way because I understand, especially if you're a guest or visitor, or maybe you didn't grow up in church, or maybe like me, I grew up in a Catholic church, went to Holy Cross School, and this was back in the day when nuns could hit you, and they did with regularity. Well, in my case, anyway, as you can imagine, they did. But I don't remember. I had a desire for God, a limited understanding of God. But in that particular case, it was never described to me or to my parents the way that Jesus describes salvation and being born again. So if I understand that if you hear even the title of this series, Love the Lost, you could say, man, that's pretty bold. But the truth is, if you have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus, you have not yet been found. And you haven't found the meaning to life yet, which is to have a relationship with God. The only way to have that relationship is through his son, Jesus Christ. By the way, I didn't come up with this idea, as you can imagine. This is God's idea, his plan of redemption. And the truth is, we are surrounded by people who are not yet found. That's a nice, more kind way to say lost. We're surrounded by lost people. I think about this a lot. I don't think it's just because I'm a pastor. But as believers in Jesus, as we know what he has done in our life, I think a lot about the people that are around me. My wife is even better at this because even when we go to the Marathon gas station near our home, she knows the people's names and like their shift and like, oh, so-and-so's here. And oh, and when you see people, when you meet people, when you're around folks, I tend to think in terms of those categories. Do they know Jesus? Or do they need to know Jesus still? And what would it look like for them if they would come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If they would surrender their life to him, and what kind of work would he do in their heart and their life? And wouldn't it be great if they would know him? Oh, they need to know him. This is the awareness that every believer has of the people that are around us. So when you share with me that this person has said yes or this person was baptized, oh, we're thrilled about that because we know that we want people who are lost to be found. This is really what Scripture is all about. The entirety of Scripture is the story of the redemption, God's redeeming and redemptive story of humankind. The whole thing from beginning to end is about his redemption of us. This tells us that Jesus loves us. In its simplest form, from beginning to end, it's the history of God reaching out to us and loving us and wanting to seek and save those who are lost. As I was thinking about this, one little, maybe perhaps a side note, I started thinking about when I was younger, I didn't understand this. I thought, well, I know that we are Christians now if this is historical, we're on this side of the cross. We can look back by faith in Jesus and we can see that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He died on the cross. We look back to that as a historical event. He died for the sins of the world. The sins of the world were placed on him. The wrath of God was satisfied. our inability to be perfect was satisfied because he was perfect. And then he died, but death couldn't hold him down. He rose from the dead. And then he said, it's good that I'm leaving you. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. We look back by faith on all that, and then we're saved. But what about like somebody like Abraham? What about Abraham? And what about all the people in the Old Testament who can anybody, what they didn't know, hadn't experienced Jesus on the cross. They didn't hear that story. And just as a quick aside, I would say that we're saved in the exact same way, and they're saved in the exact same way we are, only that they were looking forward by faith because of the grace of God. They were looking forward to salvation through the Messiah, prophesied throughout all the Old Testament, many times in, let's say 700 or 800 years even before Jesus was born, in the book of Isaiah, there were many prophecies about the Savior. Many of them fulfilled in the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, prophesied 800 years before he was born, that the people of God, the children of Israel, were looking for a Messiah, and that they were looking forward and saved by faith in Jesus, though he had not come, in the same way that we are now looking back to the cross and we are saved by faith in the same way. And how are we able to be saved by faith? Only by his grace. Here's what it says in Ephesians. You were once dead because of your failures and sins, but God is rich in mercy. We could stop right there and just say, thank you, Jesus. God is rich in mercy. He's so merciful. Because of his great love for us. God loves you. His love is unconditional for you. Salvation is conditional. There's conditions for salvation. You have to believe and you need to be born again. But do you know that his love is completely unconditional for you? There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you're ever going to do to have more of it. He loves you. Why? Why does God love us? Not for anything that we've done. It's just because of his character and his nature and who he is. You have a God who loves you. He's God, and he loves you. What would you do if we had a God who didn't love us? Do you know what you would do? I don't know why I just kind of got British on you there. Do you know what you would do? Won't happen there. Nothing is the answer. You would do nothing because he's God and you're not. But let me just speak a word over you right now. God loves you. He loves you. I do not know why he loves me. I'm just super thankful that he does. He loves you. If you had 30 seconds in your life where you could fully comprehend the love of God, Paul prayed, oh, may you comprehend the height, the width, the depth, to know the love of God. If you could know for 30 seconds all of his love for you, it would change your whole world and change your whole life. We see in part now, but when we're with him, we'll see completely. He loves you. Don't let the things happen to you make you doubt the God that loves you. Don't let the things that happen to you make you doubt the God that loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And there's no reason other than he's God. And he cares for you. But let me make this a little more unfortunate. You know the person in your life that you think is the worst? Got him? Okay. You're like, it's Christmas. I'm going to be with him on a regular basis over the holidays, you know? That person that you, we like to do this, we shouldn't do this, but we put people in categories and then we make sure that we know that they're a little bit worse than us, and that in some sick way makes us just a little bit better than them. Maybe this is just something I've done, but I'm sure you never do this because you're in church, right? And you put them just down a little bit because that makes you feel good about who you are, and there's always somebody worse than you are. Let me tell you something about that person. God loves them as much as he loves you. This is unfortunate, isn't it? He loves the people that you hate. That's strong. The people that you have trouble with. He loves them just as much as you do. No, that was wrong. He loves them just as much as he loves you. I'm so glad. I'm just checking. You're with me right now because you're like, I don't love them at all. I got you. That's what happened right there. He loves them. He loves us. Everything he does is because he loves us. The incarnation, he loves us. I mean, the fact that Jesus came to the earth, the whole story of Scripture is God's love for us. So the passage goes on, we were dead because of our failures, but he made us alive together with Christ. It's God's kindness that saved you. God saved you through faith as an act of kindness. You had nothing to do with it. Being saved is a gift from God. He loves us. He loves the lost. You know, and he never, you know, God only has reached out to people who are below him. He never waited for anybody to be right or do right. He loved us before we were right. And the entire story of Scripture is really about God's redemptive plan for us from the very beginning to the end. And we have to be careful now because we know who Jesus is and we're in the New Testament and we understand the New Testament. But you have to understand that everything that's written in the New Testament is fulfilling the prophecy that's in the Old Testament. And it started with Abraham and it started with the Jewish people. And then Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that every promise that was made in the old is fulfilled in the new. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew is speaking entirely to Jewish people, proving that Jesus is the Messiah that they've been looking for. In the Gospel of John, there are seven miracles that Jesus performs, and all of them are tied completely back into the Old Testament, proving that these weren't just random miracles that he did, but they're miracles that point back to the feast, to the festivals, to the people of God. Jesus is then proving that he is the fulfillment of every promise. So our faith has an anchor, not just in the New Testament, because the New Testament would be useless without the Old. Jesus would not have a story without the old, but our faith has this anchor that is rooted in all of human history. It's God's redemptive story through the entire thing. And when Jesus comes to the earth, his entire ministry is boiled down to seeking and saving the lost. When he's in ministry, many times he will mention time. He will say, it is not yet time. My time has not yet come, or the time is not yet, or the time is now. Whenever Jesus refers to time, he's referring to the cross. He set his watch according to the cross. That was the whole reason that he was going to come to the earth. He came to the earth so that he could die for our sins. He would seek and save those who are lost. Every miracle he performs, every conversation that he has, if you read that through the lens of thinking about seeking and saving the lost, you'll see it come just very clearly through. It's not just about the healing. It's about him bringing salvation to humankind. I was thinking about this, and just in the parables alone, there are many parables that Jesus spoke. A parable, as you know, is a simple story that has a human element to it so that we can understand it, but also has some divine spiritual connotations that Jesus is trying to bring those two things together so that we can understand the kingdom that he's talking about, where he's coming from and where we are and how those two worlds collide. And in his parables, for example, the parables of Jesus about salvation, if you think about just a few, he says, you're a city that's on a hill. And let your light so shine before men that they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. What is that all about? That's all about us being found and then loving those who are far from God. He talked about the seed and the sower. And he said the farmer goes out and he throws the seed. The seed is the word of God. The real point of that parable is that our heart would be soft to receive the word of God. Why? So that we'd come into God's kingdom. He's seeking and saving those who are lost. He talks about the pearl of great price. Well, this is pretty obvious, isn't it? What is your salvation worth to you if you were to put it in dollar amounts? There was a time in my life where I did not serve God, did not want to serve God. I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I have zero regrets. As a matter of fact, you ever just think back to how dumb you were? Is it just me? I hope it's not just me. You don't think back to how dumb I was. I am so thankful to know Jesus. man, we don't deserve it. But he, by his grace and kindness, he allows us to know him. And we know him. And I am so grateful. What would you sell in order to buy the land? What would the price tag that you would put on your salvation of what Jesus did for you? He was thinking about you when he died on the cross. And he went all the way and did that. Oh, the price of that, see. He tells the parable of the lost sheep. That's pretty obvious. Lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. He's talking about us. He wants every single person to know who he is. Talks about the unforgiving servant in another parable. Where the parable is one of where there's one who's forgiven a whole lot. That's you. And then that person refuses to forgive others. That's ugly, and sometimes us too. The unforgiving servant is all about salvation, coming into his kingdom. Or the marriage banquet, another parable. He's talking about they go out to the highways and byways and ask them, they bid them to come on in, come in, come in, come in, right? It's all about seeking and saving the lost. This is why Jesus came to the world. This is why he was born for us. What a distance he traveled to be born as a human being, to love us that much, that divinity would become humanity. I mean, if he can travel that far, how far should we be willing to travel for him? Across the street, across different groups, to people who are different than us. I mean, he reached out to us with his great love, and now he's calling us to love others, to love the lost. Now we get into a more challenging part of the message. You know, it's fun to talk about how loving God is. And then we have to define love, and then we have to think about how is this love working itself out in my own life? What is love? How do you define it? It's best defined, I think, by Paul in his letter to one of the churches in 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, right before he describes love, it's really about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 13. I know we read it all the time in weddings, and it's appropriate because it's talking about love. But he begins by saying, you know, you can speak in tongues of angels. You can do all these great things. You can be a so-called great Christian or whatever, but if you don't have love, you're a clanging cymbal. Just a noise. Nobody goes to Aronoff and, what did you see at Aronoff? Oh, it was just a cymbal concert, a concert of cymbals. No. Then I followed it up with a Hallmark movie. Sorry, I'm going to let that go. That would be painful, and that's what we are as believers. If we just know the truth, and we've memorized the truth, and we go to church, and we know all the right answers. Your family does not need you to have all the right answers, amen? They need to sense and see the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of knowing him. If you think that there's going to be one specific sentence that you're going to be able to say to your crazy uncle to get him to believe in Jesus, you're wrong. It's not a sentence, it's not a word, it's a life. It's who you are, matching with those words. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13 says this, love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't jealous. It doesn't sing its own praises. It isn't arrogant, it isn't rude, it doesn't think about itself. It isn't irritable. I'm going to read that again just over the holiday season. It isn't irritable. That's not love. It doesn't keep track of wrongs. I need to pause there for a moment. How easy is it to remember the wrongs that have been done to you, and don't you play those over and over in your mind, and did you hear and did you know, and you just were just tempted to do that. There's something sick that feels good about that, but that's not love. It doesn't keep track of wrongs. Just aren't you thankful that God doesn't keep track of wrongs? Love, it isn't happy when injustice is done, but it is happy with the truth. Love never stops being patient. It never stops believing. It never stops hoping, and it never gives up. And love never comes to an end. So these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the best one of these is love. I think this is a weird statement. I mean, faith, hope, and love, and you're like, that's really important. I mean, faith is critical, hope is critical, and love, can they just be friends? It's like, love is best. Why would he say love is number one? I think one of the reasons he says love is number one is because love is the seed of all of the other fruit. You can't have kindness if it's not motivated by love. You can't have joy if it's not motivated by love. Joy is simply love letting off steam. You got to have love first. The motivation is love. The motivation isn't even the salvation of the lost. The motivation is God loves the lost. Matter of fact, your love for other people isn't necessarily going to change them at all. Why is it so quiet right now? See, what we want to do is we want to love people and then we want to see them change. You know, we want to give them something. Have you ever done something for someone and then you're like, they didn't even say thank you? Well, what were you looking for when you gave that to them? Oh, you were looking for thank you. You were looking to be recognized. You were looking for something from them, but that's not love. God loves the world unconditionally, every person, just as much as he loves you, whether they come to know him or not. And whether your uncle changes, I don't know why I'm picking on uncles today, or your aunt changes, or whether that person in your family that's done you wrong ever changes, that doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is that you love them, and love expects nothing in return. Love goes out and it's given freely. And oh, this sets you free. This sets you free. When you can just love people and expect nothing in return, that's best. That's best. Because the people that you love, most of them, they're not going to give you anything in return. Especially the ones that you really need to love the most. Are you waiting for something in return? Then it's, you haven't really loved them. This holiday season when you're with your family, oh, that the Holy Spirit would just give you his love. See, this is a prayer you need to learn. God, dear God, I don't have any love for this person. Did you hear that prayer? Because you think it's your compassion and your love and because you're so good? No. No, Lord, I'm all out of love. That's a song, isn't it? You have it in your mind right now? Me too. That's a good song, man. That's one of those rock ballads. I'm all out of love. I'm so lost without you. So, Lord, would you come and would you be the love that they need? Jesus didn't say, work up some peace. He said, my peace I give to you. My peace. He can give you his love for other people. You can be in a situation where you say, I'm just out of love. I don't have love. I don't have compassion for them. But Father, I know you love them. So will you come now by the power of your Holy Spirit and give me your love for that person? What you don't need is your love. What you do need is his love. And if you'll have his love, you will surprise yourself with what you'll do. You ever been in a situation where you said words to people that were so good and so kind that you leave going, who was that? Or you just listen to yourself saying it and you're like, that's good stuff right there. That's not me. The Holy Spirit will have you doing things and caring for people and giving things away to a point that will almost annoy yourself. Why? Because he loves them more than you do. And you give that freely. And you don't expect anything. Because you're not going to change anybody. This will set you free. You can't change anybody. Now, God can change people. I don't know how he does it, but I know this. I've never changed anybody. Do you know you can't change your spouse? All the married people said amen. All the women said that a little bit louder through personal experience, trial and error. That's not the point of love. This is so great because you have people in your life that are different than you, that believe different than you, that live different than you, or they're hurtful, or maybe you consider them even an enemy. Your job is not to change them. Your job is to love them, and God will show you how. And in loving them, you'll actually set yourself free, and you'll feel the reward from him of being a child of God, because you can't be a child of God and not have God's love. See, you can't say, I love God, and you hate other people. You're not a child of God. That's because to be a child of God, you have to look like God, and how are you going to look like God if you don't have any love? Because he's all about that. The only evidence of your closeness to Jesus is how well you love others. People say, I want the deeper things of God. Actually, I don't need to know any more about God. I just need to do the things that I know. I know a lot about the Lord, but I need to do the, like, I know the Lord says, forgive those who hurt you. I know that here, but do I know it here? Am I living that out? Our Christianity is only as good as it drops from here to here, and then we actually live it. You say, I want to be close to Jesus. Well, to be like Jesus is to love like Jesus loved. And I don't need deeper truth in my mind. I need to be able to live it out in my heart. I need this to be worked out in my life. I'll go a step further and say, you only love God as much as you love your worst enemy. You can't say that you love God and not love people. And he has the ability to help us love the lost, even love those around us who are difficult to love. This is timely for this Christmas season as you get ready to hang with family. Man, the love that you have for the people around you matters so much. It is by this that they'll know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And they see that, they sense that, they know that, and you can't fake that. That has to be from him. And do you know that God has never loved anybody who deserves it? Aren't you glad he didn't wait for us to deserve it? You guys clean up your act down there, and then maybe I'll come down and help you out. No, he's always loved those who are below him. Romans 5:8 says this, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And this demonstrates God's love for us when we didn't deserve it. I wonder if there's a category of people in your life, and I hope this isn't so, but I think it's natural for us to do, a category of people in your life that you've kind of written off. God loves them, and he wants us to love them as well. Luke 6:32 says this, if you love those who love you, do you deserve any thanks for that? Even sinners love those who love them. But we're called as believers in God to love those that are around us. Would you stand with me? Now, I'm not going to pray for the Bengals as we close, because my prayers are not answered when it comes to the Bengals, which is not powerful enough. But I am going to close with a prayer for us over the holidays as we get ready for Christmas. How many of you are done with your Christmas shopping? So, you're not better than us. And we're just looking forward to seeing you at Christmas Eve and being able to be together and celebrating the birth of Jesus together. But as we close, what we like to do if you're a guest or visitor is we give an opportunity every single service for people just to give their life to Jesus. And if you're away from him or have been, or if you've never given your life to him, it just begins with a simple prayer. Talked about salvation, and I've talked about being saved, and it begins with a prayer. And so we like to say that prayer together, and I know in a crowd this size, most all of us already know Jesus, but it's good for us to say yes as well. And we like to pray this prayer out loud so that no one is praying this prayer alone. If you do pray this, and it's the first time you're coming back to the Lord, at every info area on your way out, there's a Bible that you can grab there, and we'd love for you to do that. We call this saying yes. So would you bow your heads with me, and if you're willing, would you pray this with me? Pray, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior, and I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord and my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. So, Father, I just thank you today for all those who are praying that prayer this weekend. God, I pray that we'd continue to be the kind of church to walk alongside folks as they desire to live for you. Lord, most of all today, we're grateful for your love for each and every one of us, Lord, we're aware of the fact that we're not deserving of your love, but at the same time, you have deemed us worthy by sacrificing your own son for us. So we gladly receive your forgiveness and your grace and your love for us. Thank you for sending Jesus to the earth. Thank you for your plan of salvation. Thank you that we get to walk with you every moment of every day. God, I pray that you would bless your people today, that they would go with your grace and with your peace and an awareness of your presence. And God, would you help us to grow in our love for you, and may it be really evident in our love for others. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer and communion available up front. Hope you have a great week. God bless you.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.